Good morning, Eastside. My name is Drew. I'm the lead pastor here. Just want to thank the worship team. Thank you so much for the effort and the energy that you put into making this morning happen. Thank you so much. I want to ask you guys a question, and this question is based off of the reality that all of us fit into one of two brackets. Now, there is those of us, and I'm including myself in this, that when you were in school, you would have good, bad ideas. And if you laugh, you know. And if you're not laughing, it's because you didn't think those were funny. And often these good, bad ideas, especially when we were in more of a juvenile state, we would take a piece of paper, we would write something on it, find some tape, and then we'd have this game of like trying to stick it on the back of people that deserved it. Now put up your hand if you were one of those people. Don't be shy. There's more scoundrels than we admit. And there's a good chance that you may have married, if you're not one of those people, that you married some one of those people because they keep it spicy in life. One of the things that we love to do about that is we love titles and we love to put signs on things. And one of the things that Saskatchewan often gives us ample opportunity to is to write messages on the back of vehicles in the dirt, don't we? And it's especially gratifying, like it feels really good when you know the person's driving around and they don't realize it. And it's just like, this is awesome. And like, it's like honk or something if this person's dumb or we're juvenile in our humor, but we still do it. And every once in a while, someone will actually write something pretty mean. And we might chuckle a little bit, but we'd be horrified if that was us in the driver's seat. And there's stickers that, and messages that people scratch into other people's vehicles that are terrible. One that you can get from Amazon that is not so uncommon to see is cheater with a sticker slapped on the back of a vehicle. And you, as this person drives through town, and you're just happy that you're not that person. If there was a sign that someone would look at you and was to write and to slap on the back of your vehicle, that would be absolutely shameful and embarrassing to you, what would it say? A sign that would have out your worst sin, your most embarrassing moment? What would your sign say? At the top of every cross that the Romans did, they would go and put a sign just like you see here, but they would write on it the crimes of the criminal. What would our sign say? And I want us to hold on to that thought and wrestle with this throughout the message here. We're in Matthew chapter 27 today. I'll read it here. And it says this, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of self-interest." Now let's pause there because this is we're going to pick this up right away. Self-interest. "It was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with the one who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.' And all the people answered, 'His blood is on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them. And he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. John 19:19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In this passage here, we see three different responses of how we and how the people of the day responded in self-interest. The first one is that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders, the religious leaders of the day, we would say that they were very legalistic. Well, their faith, their relationship with God was one that was of being esteemed, of being looked up at as seen holy and special and more than those degenerates. And what Jesus did is he offended them greatly because Jesus brought in truth. He said, you're all sinners. And he offended them with this, and he would correct their teaching, and they took great offense to him as a legalistic person would. And they became aggressive towards Jesus and his followers. Have you ever had a person confront you with the truth? Or maybe you're like the one that likes to be the one confronting or bringing the truth to the other person because it feels good. And you might get into a little bit of an argument or a conversation, we'll say, because half of you are Mennonite. And you go back and forth. And often, even if you're wrong, you won't admit that you're wrong. You'll keep arguing, fully knowing that you're wrong. I'm not the only one that does this. Come on, people. Because we would rather argue and win the argument even though we know we're wrong. We would often rather reject the truth that Jesus brings to us than accept it, because accepting it would admit that we are wrong. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders would not accept the truth of Jesus because it meant that they were wrong. And if we are honest, sometimes our worst sin is not rebellion, it's religious pride. And then we have the crowd, those that go with what is popular, that serves their needs, and what is easiest. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about the crowd. The crowd chooses Barabbas. Humanity always prefers the kind of salvation that leaves us unchanged. We prefer the easy way. And sometimes our worst sin is because we want to stay the same and go with what is most popular and what is easiest. Then there's Pilate. And we all probably have Pilates in our lives, where they don't reject Christ and God and his existence and what he did, but they just want nothing to do with him. Maybe they say, the Pilates in your life say something like this: I just want to live my life unbothered, leave me alone. And they just want to ignore the issue, ignore Jesus, and avoid the responsibility, because if they accepted it, then that means that they would have to change. They would have to change. I heard this quote a little while ago: people prefer the familiarity of dysfunction than the discomfort of something new. And we would rather not even acknowledge Jesus because of the impact that it means that we need to change. Some people don't reject Jesus, they just avoid him, but avoiding Jesus is still choosing. And Pilate continues on, and he thinks he's clever. He's like trying to avoid the whole Jesus issue, be responsible here. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be about the same. And I just get, often when I have this bright idea with this breakthrough, I just get like this toddler, like childish look on my face, where it's just like a little giddy. It's like, I'm so clever. And he goes to his guard, and he's like, who is the worst one we got in the prison? And the guard's just like, that's easy, that's Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas. He's like, bring him out. I got this, finally. Like, who would pick Jesus Barabbas, horrible criminal, horrible person, over Jesus the Messiah, who's like, what's the worst thing he did? Healed people, helped people, claimed to be God, the Son of God, so he might be a bit crazy. No one's going to pick Jesus Barabbas over Jesus Christ. So he brings Barabbas up. Imagine being Barabbas. See, Barabbas in our story here is the catch-all of our worst tendencies to serve ourselves and our self-interests. Luke describes him as an insurrectionalist. That means he had so much pride and contempt and elevated himself to such a degree that he thought that he knew the best for running his country and his governance, and he was willing to kill and act on it. Huge pride. John describes him as a robber, not a thief, a robber. A thief comes into your house when you're asleep and they try and sneak around or they'll pickpocket you. A robber will come and violate your person. Like they will come and assault you to get what they want to get. For some of you, as you've gone through this life, you've had people actually violate your person because they wanted to get what they wanted to get. And they rob us because they act out of self-interest. And then Mark describes him as a murderer, that he's willing to gain or kill for personal gain. And they call upon this man to pit him against Jesus Christ. Could you imagine being Barabbas? You're sitting, hanging out in your cell, chained up because you're a violent person, waiting there. Maybe thinking about what they would put on your sign. Like, it's like, would they even have a big enough sign? Kind of like giggle to yourself, because we as human beings use dark humor in times like that to cheer ourselves up. We all do it. Just like, they wouldn't even have a big enough sign. And you hear the footsteps, and your heart just kind of drops. It's like, is today my day? It's about that time where they start coming to get the prisoners that they're going to crucify. The guard comes to your door, unlocks it, tells you to get up. You start walking. You finally get to the palace. You can go up the stairs and up the stairs. You can hear the crowd. Heart just sinks. Not only am I going to be crucified today, it's going to be terrible, and it's going to be in front of everybody. They're going to make me a public spectacle, even worse than it already is. You get up there, and you look over, and there is this man who has been tortured, who has been beaten, who has been whipped. He looks terrible. And then on your other side, you have Pilate, the governor. And the governor asks, which one will you choose? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah? Your heart just sinks because you know what you deserve, what's coming. And the crowd starts to chant, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus. Not Barabbas, Jesus. I could only imagine the confusion. But the crowd gets so intense, it says it was about to cause an uproar, like a riot is about to break out, because the crowd is that intense in that moment, where they would prefer to crucify Jesus the Messiah over Jesus Barabbas. And the crowd has chosen which Jesus they will follow, the one who represents self-interest, the worst of our self-interests, or the one who came to serve. And they crucified Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus took the place of this sinner, Barabbas, literally, physically, and also spiritually. Commentators and theologians look at this and they go, spiritually, we are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. For the sin that we have, and the cosmic offense that it is, and Jesus comes and takes our place, we are Barabbas. And on the sign that was supposed to be written, our sin, is written, Jesus the King of the Jews. Jesus the King. We are Barabbas. Isaiah 53:6 says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is a fancy word for sin. Sin is when we turn from God, when we turn and we serve ourselves versus serving him, when we serve ourselves as king of our own lives instead of putting Jesus first. We serve self-interest, self-advancement. It becomes about us. And Barabbas is the epitome of self-interest. All have turned. And we do things that hurt our relationship with God, and we call this sin. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says this, though, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Charles Spurgeon commentates on this with these words, Barabbas was a rebel and a murderer, and yet he is let go free because Christ stands in his place. That is just what we are. And Christ dies for us. What would be on your sign? What would be on your sign? And here's the choice that's before us. Do we choose Jesus Barabbas, our own self-interests, the one who represents self-gain, or do we go to Christ? Every day that's our choice. This might be the first day that you wrestle with this choice, but for us Christians, that's a daily choice. And some days, we blow it, don't we? The Bible says, take up your cross daily if you follow Jesus. And some days, we are better Christians than other days. I love in the Psalms where it talks about how his mercies are new every day. And the reason his mercies are new every day is because we need his mercies new. Because yesterday may have been a day where we blew it and we served Jesus Barabbas, served self instead of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that his mercies are new every morning because I need a fresh start that day. The sins of yesterday are yesterday's problems. His mercies are new every day. We need to choose who we will serve, which Jesus. There's this passage in Zechariah chapter 3, and I love this passage here. It says this, and it addresses how Satan plays the game here. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, standing at his right side to accuse him. That's what the devil does. He accuses us. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? No, Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Now, when we read filthy clothes here, like some of you, you dress up in your church best. When it says filthy clothes here, it's like barn clothes. There's human and animal excrement on it. That's poop, if you don't know what that is. And in Jewish society, he would be unfit. The high priest, Joshua, who represents all believers, all of the nation of Israel, in this passage here, covered in every sense of the word and technicality crap. Unfit for church, unfit for worship, unfit for serving God. In order to be declared as fit, he would have to go wash, sacrifice animals, and go through what is called a mikvah, a fancy ceremonial bath, before he'd be fit and ready to go serve again. And he is covered in this muck, in this sin, unfit to worship God, unfit to serve God. What's on your sign? And I love the next part here. The accuser is saying, you're filthy or whatever. And he's just accusing. What is he accusing of? We don't know. Because it doesn't matter. Because of verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his dirty clothes, his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The accuser accuses. What is he saying is on your sign? before Jesus, it's not even recorded. It's not even recorded. What nags at your conscience? What mistakes are you still paying the price of? What stands condemning you? Whatever you would write on your sign, it doesn't matter, because instead it is covered by the words, "The King of the Jews." Our sin is covered by the King. And he took our sin and he took it to the grave. Romans talks about this scripture. For the wages of sin is death. Our sin causes death. From the very beginning to even now, it brings death. It brought spiritual death and physical death. We become spiritually dead when we reject Christ. When we did that from the first time, from Adam and Eve all the way up to now, we remain spiritually dead. And what does Jesus do? He took our sin and he took it to the grave. And then what? He came back. He was resurrected. This is where we actually get on the boat when it comes to our faith. Because it proved that Christ is more powerful than the effects of your sin. Your sin is left in the grave. Christ is not. Christ is greater than your sin. You can be Jesus Barabbas and serve an entire life of self-interest, and your sin is left in the grave. And your sin cannot hold Christ in the grave. Your sin cannot hold you in the grave. Whatever would be written on your sign, it is written over, that sign is taken, and on it is written, Jesus the King. That is why we meet on Sunday. Sunday is our resurrection day. Historically, Jews and those of their descent would meet on Saturday. That's their holy day. For us as Christians, why do we meet on Sunday? Because it's our day of hope. Because it's our day of hope. And when we come together on Sunday, it's a remembrance that our salvation is based off of Jesus' resurrection. Because the grave could not hold him. I'm struggling there. Goodness gracious. It is the linchpin of our faith. When Jesus was struck, when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was arrested, what happened to the disciples? They scattered. Why? Because he was a powerless Savior. One that was in the grave and one that was dead. But when he was resurrected, these cowards became the bravest men. And all of them, except for John, went out and were taken for their faith. The most cowardly men to the bravest ones because of the resurrection. That is why when we say he is risen, we can say it with all hope in our soul. Because whatever is on your sign, it will not be held against you. That is the resurrection. That is the resurrection Sunday. That is why when we say he is risen, and we can say it with all the hope in our soul. I'm going to invite you up here in a moment to come and put a nail on the cross. And I want to ask you this. What title, label, sin, or sin of the past do you need to nail into the cross today? And as you nail, I would ask that you do this. You pray. You thank God for and tell him, I'm giving you this. Maybe it's I'm giving you this again. Maybe you've experienced victory in a beautiful way in your life. And as you nail, just say thank you. Just say thank you for what Christ is doing, will do, and has done. I'm going to invite you up to come and put a nail on the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the grave, for doing what only you could do. We thank you for the resurrection, for the hope of our souls, the hope of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for hope. That regardless of what would be written on our signs, our guilt, our crimes, Lord, you have taken it. You have taken it to the grave and you have left it there. And whatever the accuser accuses, remind us of the freedom that we have in you. Remind us of the hope that we have in you as we nail these things to the cross. Remind us of what you took as a cross for our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.